Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Grace Bible Chapel. This morning we're we got the B team in because our brother Glenn, that was supposed to be here this morning and to speak to you, called this morning and he is ill. So we need to be in prayer for him, and we hope that he gets to feeling better. And we're very sorry that he's not here. And so you're going to have to put up with me this morning as we look into God's Word together. And I thought what would be appropriate as we approach the end of the year is something really about prayer and thinking concerning that. And so this morning I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of James, James chapter 1, and the beginning passages out of the book of James. As we meet together, and if we have some time at the end of this, we're going to just have a little season of prayer. And we have, I think we'll hand out some prayer sheets, and I think that's very important that we do that. So I'll try to hold my stumbling and bumbling to a minimum. But I want to just say to you that this has been a troubling year. And it has been troubling, I know, not just on a national and worldwide scale. It seems like things just keep going wrong and going the wrong direction, and they compound by going wrong and going the wrong direction. And then we could say that again and just keep on talking about that. But the question often comes in our minds as to why these things are so, and how do we handle them, and what kind of a big deal are they in our lives? When we see on a large scale lies and deception and disease. We just recently had this last week, these terrible tornadoes up in the Kentucky area, and we see how so much seems to be troubling. The wicked are prospering, and those that are godly seem to be troubled. We have so many people in our congregation that have serious illnesses and problems that are just crushing them. And we can ask the question about why? And I think of the words of the saints that are shown in heaven in Revelation chapter 6 when they're talking about how long, O Lord, how long before you make corrections to all of these things. And we ask ourselves, have things gone too far in life's circumstances? Has God lost control? And I'll stop there and pray, because that's what we're going to talk about, if that makes any sense. All right, let me ask God to help us. Father, we're so thankful that you are God today, that you're on the throne, and that we can cast all of our cares upon you, for you care for us. We thank you that we can meet together in your word and be encouraged by it, and I pray that we might be recipients of that today, and that you would strengthen us in our thinking and in our faith, and that we would love you more and serve you better and be found faithful to you, Father. Bless our time together this morning, I pray, and all those that are listening either here or online, that you would care for them and bless them as only you can. Father, we seek thee, knowing that without you we can accomplish nothing. And so we pray that you would speak to us today through your word and guide and direct in all that we do. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. May I just remind you that time is insignificant to God. He looks both ways. He sees the end of things just as well as he sees the beginning of things. And what we need the most then in our immediate problem is simply to have always a divine viewpoint and to understand that. And that's what God really calls us to do. You remember that Job, in all of his elaborate, troubled, and heightened personal and unreasonable suffering I don't know that, you know, he was given to us. I don't know that anybody in the world other than Christ on the cross ever suffered and with such incredible problems as Job did. And he is given to us for this purpose, to show the necessity of having a divine viewpoint, because that's exactly what God did in answering Job in his prayers. He didn't tell him everything's going to be hunky-dory. He didn't change the situation, at least not immediately. He did change it. But initially what he did is he gave him a divine viewpoint. He said, in effect, with what he displayed to Job, "Job, you can trust me. You're not wiser than I am. And you don't need to question me. You need to trust me." Now, James, in our text here today, and if you're there in James chapter 1, we have something. He starts this letter just almost smacking us in the face, because it just comes so abruptly and so strongly. He says, "James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings." Now, those 12 tribes dispersed abroad had many problems. Just the fact that they were dispersed. These are a people that are pushed out of their homes. Keep that in mind. But notice what he says. "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." Now that right there seems like an oxymoron, doesn't it? "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Now, this various trials is a major component or part of every Christian's life. And I think that's what he's telling us here. Life is not an easy highway, and so various trials are to be expected. And he calls them something we would never think as an attitude to do, consider it all joy. Now, how can we possibly do that? Because it is a test of our faith, isn't it? To recognize, that's Romans 8:28, that God works all things together for good, and that God is in control, and that he has a purpose behind every trial that comes our way. And he even tells us here what that purpose is. It has to do with our development. He says in verse 4, "And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And that word perfect there means mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Because what is God doing with us if we're his and our time on the earth? He is sanctifying us. He has set us apart to become more like his Son, Jesus Christ. And we cannot be just cruising along on cruise control, as it were, in life. I'd sure like to be, because we're not mature. We haven't arrived, and all we'd be in that regard would be a bunch of spoiled brats in the midst of a dark and crooked, perverse generation, right along with the rest of the people that know not God. But instead, he brings these things into our lives and tries us in the fire, and molds us and shapes us in the fire, and for that very purpose. So that we need to look at trials in our life differently than those of the world, or naturally. Implied here is in James' discourse is that God brings all trials, and he knows precisely and exactly what he's doing, so that when these things come at us, they're not an accident. They're not just, quote, bad luck. You're having bad luck today. Believe me, I've had to deal with that personally. It seems like, okay, when is this going to let up? And then the next day I get up and hit my head on the stump again, it seems like, over and over. But God looks at us, he says here, in verse 5, let me just read that. "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Now, what is he talking here about when he says he lacks wisdom? Well, the wisdom here is not the wisdom to resolve the problem, because most of the time we can't resolve the problem. They're out of our hands. It's God that has brought this issue into our life. And he alone can solve the problem. This wisdom that I think he's speaking of here then is that we need to get our minds in line with his plan. That's it. That's it in a nutshell. We need to understand in the same way that Job did when God gave him, after losing his children and his health and all his property and everything else, so that nothing was left, and his wife told him, says, why don't you curse God and die? God just gave him a science lesson. Oh, can you make this, Job? Were you here when this took place? Do you really understand all that there is to understand about creation and life and the world? And are you wise enough to understand? No, of course not. And none of us are. And so it is the same thing. We need to get our minds in line with the divine plan. And here's where prayer enters. He says, ask of God. Ask of God wisdom. Wisdom to know God, to have understanding and ultimately agreement with God's ways and trusting his purpose. And nothing is stated here, again, about even removing the trial, because that trial has purpose. And God will remove it in his timing, and he will. This too shall pass. Did you know that? We know that because we know the end of the story, don't we? We have the end of the story, and guess what? It's glory, and every tear will be wiped from every eye. And there'll be no more death, and there'll be no more sorrow, and there'll be no more pain. Hallelujah. But right now, we're getting beat on, in the sense of we're that iron being tried in the fire, rather, probably stated gold being tried in the fire, so we can be purified and be like the Lord Jesus. So, trial removal will occur, but it'll be according to God's purpose and timing. And so what we need is this lack of wisdom that we have to persevere in the situations, looking to God, trusting him, and in the process of that, in this odd way, count it all joy. And the only way we can count it joy is by trusting him. Isn't that it? And that's the supernatural aspect of overcoming the world, I think, that the Lord Jesus spoke to his own disciples about, and by extension to us. So his focus here is on our attitude facing the trial. Attitude speaks of who we are. God appears in every way to us as his own. He's given us his spirit that resides within us. He's given us his holy word. He's given us access of prayer. And he has told us that he's in control and he's responsible for everything that goes on. And so it gives us an enduring attitude so that we can elsewhere, as Paul says in Philippians 4, we can have the peace of God that passes all understanding. And so this wisdom of God will not only guide us through circumstances, but will give us the understanding required to conduct ourselves in a beneficial and God-pleasing manner. You know, look, since we're close by, look at 1 John here just for a moment in chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. There's a sad note here in 1 John 2:19, where he talks about those that leave the faith. And the problem, of course, is they never really had true saving faith. This is all about perseverance, which fits in with the whole issue of trials. He says they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so that it would be shown that they are all not of us. In other words, it's only those that have this true saving faith that will continue in the things of God. When the hardships and the difficulties beyond measure come upon us, we're the only ones that are going to hang in there. And there's a big purpose about all of that. That is seen here. And John says in the next verse, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know. And you all know. In other words, what do you know? You know these things that we've been talking about. You know that God is in control. You know that He has said you're going to have trials and troubles and problems. This has been repeated throughout the New Testament, quite contrary to the prosperity gospel nuts that are running around. This world is not a friend of grace. It's not a friend of the Lord. It's not a friend of the righteous. And trials will come. And part of the proving of our faith has to do with this perseverance that is spoken of here. And so that's very important. Now you remember, going back to James here now, where he says, ask of God. And the one that can ask of God, I love the verse in Isaiah 66:2, where God says through Isaiah, to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and trembles at my word. That's the one he will look to. It's the one who has faith, who understands their status and position in life before God, and has therefore the spiritual strength in the circumstance so that they're not looking at themselves from the standpoint of selfishness or pride or even the thought that, well, this just isn't fair for me. They recognize in humility that you and I don't deserve anything. That's another point that has to be made when the trials and problems come upon us. And God is not insulted when we ask Him for wisdom. Remember, that's what Solomon did. You know, I'm just a little child, he told God. How am I going to rule over this people? And God appreciated that in his holy sense, in the sense of the Almighty, such that He gave Solomon the greatest degree of wisdom of any man, at least at that time, and probably up to the Lord Jesus Himself. So we're not asking God as the name it and claim it do, but we're asking Him to help us really in our relationship with Him. Because that's always number one with us. Despite our problems and issues, the biggest issue is always in our relationship to God. And you'll notice back in our text, He says, ask of God, and He says, this is verse 5, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him generously. This is a word here that has to do with it, just abundance here, of course. And later James will say in chapter 4 that we have not because we ask not. And so often we're asking, and he also says there, we ask for the wrong things. So James is encouraging us to approach God for help, but leaving the remedy with Him, isn't he? Asking Him for wisdom. The remedy of God is focused on peace rather than the change of circumstance, which He will bring about in His timing. And I'm not saying that we don't ask Him to change circumstance, because almost all of the prayers in the whole Word of God are prayers for God's help. And we are His children and can call upon Him to help. But more than anything, we need to trust in Him and rely upon Him in all the circumstances that come about in our way. Now, we have to seek Him correctly, and that's what we see in verses 6 through 8. He says, but he must ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. We must ask in faith, a faith set on who He is, reliance upon Him, and not only reliance upon Him, not as our genie to just do what we ask Him to do, but reliance upon Him that says, you know best what I need, and I'm relying upon you. I'm asking you, Father, if it, like Christ did before the cross, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but thine be done. You see, that's the kind of asking in faith that I think is required here. And you have to remember that this lack of faith and it is like the unrighteous, and the prayers of the unrighteous are spoken of as an abomination to God, Proverbs 28 and verse 9 and Proverbs 15:8, because they have no advocate. We have an advocate at the right hand of God right now, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who died for us, who died in our place. How wonderful that is. And we know that without faith, of course, in Hebrews 11:6, it is impossible to please God. And so he's calling upon us in the human side of this to exercise our faith in God when we ask of Him. And, you know, many people don't require or ask anything of God until trouble comes. And that's the wrong attitude to have as well. Whether we have troubles at the moment or don't have troubles, we should always be in tune and asking and speaking to God, and even asking on behalf of others that have trouble. That's part of our role here. It's not just for ourselves, but for those around us. And that's one of the privileges that we have, to pray for one another. And you know that in the Scripture, over and over again, Paul says, pray for us, pray for me, pray for the church over here. We are to pray for one another, pray for our missionaries, pray for our government. We're told, Paul tells Timothy, that first of all, prayers and petitions should be made for those that are over us. And so all of those things are true, because we are those that have access to the living God. And he says, without doubting, and that is, in what he has promised in his word and by his power and who he is and his faithfulness to always do that which is best and right and good, we are able to call upon him. Now, you see, the problems we have, no matter how big, are nothing to God. And we can obviously trust him and love him more. And I think that that's even one of the main reasons that he brings issues into our life, is so that we'll lean upon him. I know as a little boy, when I would get hurt and I would be scared, or a multitude of other things in between, what did I do? I ran to mommy and I ran to daddy. Well, he's our Abba Father. We come to him and we are like little children. We are so insignificant in our thinking and in our lives as compared to him. He is our rock and refuge and our ever-present help in time of need. Now he says in verse 7, for that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. Now he's talking here about the one who doubts would receive anything from him. Remember that the first man born, we see that in Cain, sought God on his own terms. And what happened? Everything failed, and it failed and became a bitter jealousy such that it led to the murder of his own brother. That's the kind of thing that doubting can lead to instead of trusting. And then he says in verse 8, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Double-minded is someone trying to serve God, but really keeping their hand of trust in the world. And, you know, when Christ said, you can't serve God and mammon, the world, it's an impossibility. God will have all of our allegiance. And so put it all on him. Peter talks about that we are to cast all of our cares upon him. Not just some of them or halfway when we have tried everything else and say, well, you know, and I've even caught myself saying that. We've tried everything else, so we might as well pray. Well, that's not the last thing to do. That's the first thing to do. And that, I think, is the point of all this. This word here, unstable in all his ways, unstable, is inconstant, is what it means. It fits with restlessness. It is the opposite of having peace in Christ, because only God is stable. Think about that. Only God's stable. All else is fickle and frail and is a place to not hang your hat of confidence or faith. So what is being described is God-given faith and action, and that action is not based on circumstances, because the circumstances are often above anything that we could possibly imagine. But we're still supposed to trust God, because God is above any circumstance. They're all in his hand, and we can trust him. And that's the overcoming that Jesus spoke of in John 16. So by conclusion, look down at verse 12. Skip down to there. Notice what he says here. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive his crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. That word blessed is makarios, which means extremely fortunate, well off. This should remind us of the Beatitudes of the Lord, where he talks about who is blessed. And here is his promise. The trials will come. The issues of is not the issue of the trial, but how we handle it, because we are tested in the purpose of God. And he says perseveres, that's hupomino, to stay under, remain, undergo, endure. Why? If we do, again, we know the end of the story. We will receive all that God promises that are beyond the comprehension of any one of us. And so this goes full circle back even to the statement at the beginning, which seems so out of sync or out of place. Consider it all joy. Consider it all joy. All right. With that, we have an opportunity for about the next 15 minutes to engage ourselves in some prayer. So I'm going to do it in an organized fashion. Does everybody have a prayer sheet, or have those been handed out? Does somebody have them?